Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Hi, good morning. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what the impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days I will rise again. Therefore, command that the tomb may be secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. And the last deception would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. This is the word of the Lord.
After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they said to him, or they came to him, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
While they were going, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests everything that happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say, his disciples came by night and stole while they were asleep. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did what they were directed. And this story is still told among the Jews till this day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We've got two stories here that we're presented with. One story of a dead man, one story that isn't true, one story that there is no empty tomb, one story that there is no hope in the world, one story that keeps the power structures in place, and we have another story, which is why we're all gathered here today. Because that story is that the tomb is empty. The story is that Jesus is alive. The story that Jesus bore the cross for us to save us from sin and death, but rose from the dead so that we might have new life. And it is the very story that we cling to in all of our lives, and we hope upon hope and we dream upon dream that our new life rests in the love and grace of Jesus Christ through God the Father who sent him to us. Now, there are 2.1 billion people today, about a third of the world's population, who believe, coming into Easter Sunday, that the story about our King is true, that Jesus rose from the dead. There are 2.1 billion people who will hear today, Scripture read, telling the story of our King who conquered death, the only unconquerable left for the human race. And not because of anything we do, not because of our awesome music, not because of our message, not because of our prayers, not because of our even sitting here, but the power of the story of Christ. It will be so that today many more will hear that story and will choose to say, "That's my King," in their life. Now, I love stories. I'm a storyteller, usually as a preacher. And the worship team was joking with me after we played that D.W. Routledge sermon video at the beginning that I'm just going to have to come out here and yell in a good southern voice to get your attention and to really keep your... So expect that later on. But To be honest with you, that would make me hoarse, and it's just not me. I love stories. I love getting caught up in the emotions of the characters in the people, their choices that they had to make, the fears that they had, all of the decisions and emotions that they grapple with, the realizations that they come through. As I travel with them step by step and thought by thought, I come to the same realizations that they must have experienced in their life. And the story of the resurrection from the dead for Jesus holds amazing spiritual power. When you put yourself in the place of the women, those brave women who journeyed back to the tomb to prepare the body for burial finally, and all they expected was death and decay. All they experienced on that walk to the tomb was heartbreak and loss. You could put yourself in the place of the disciples who, after seeing the man they had followed for 3 years die on a cross, had all escaped to their safe little portions of the city, someplace where they would not then meet the same fate as Jesus would, somewhere where they could hide out. They could go back to their quiet lives, having never been the same again, yet retreating back into bleakness. See, the disciples and the women after the crucifixion had been sold a story of doubt and fear by the leaders of the community, of desperation and hopelessness. They'd been sold a lie that the king of the Jews was perhaps no king at all, simply just another zealot revolutionary, another mortal leading a missionary charge in the kingdom of Israel. You know that? They'd been so sure about this one. They'd been so sure about him, that he was the Messiah. There was something special. Even more so, put yourself in the minds and the hearts of the guards who had been sent out with the command to make sure no one better get in that tomb, no one better step foot near that tomb, no one better even have a glimpse of the body that lay in that tomb, because if word gets out that there is no body in that tomb, their message is validated, our systems crumble, our power crumbles, our religious belief crumbles, and we can't have that. We don't like change. We want that body in that tomb. And if that body is taken out of that tomb or anyone steps near that tomb, it's your heads, guards, that we're going to take. And the guards have been sold a lie too, that they actually had any control over what happened in that tomb. Now, when both parties, the disciples, the women, the guards, when all of them are confronted with the real story, this is when the world turns upside down. The story that 2.1 billion people are hearing today is because the first story that the Pharisees and Pilate and the Roman officials and the guards, they put out to the masses, they put out to the public, and it just couldn't be believed. And to be honest with you, after the events that occurred, their story made too much sense. Because in this time and place, it would have been common to go take a famous body, steal it, sell it for ransom, hold it for some kind of black market value. That would have made sense to the people who heard this. But after the events that took place, that people saw and witnessed, that story made too much sense, because what happened is incomprehensible. Because the power of the story of the resurrection cannot be contained by two bought-off guards. It cannot be contained by religious officials. It cannot be contained by government officials. It cannot be contained even by death. Because at the very least, we know that two women went to that tomb, and in the stroke and the flash of an earthquake, one stone rolled away, and their lives were eternally changed to where they felt compelled to run back to a group of waiting disciples to gather them all and tell them, "He is risen. He's alive. We saw there's no body in the tomb. It's a miracle. It's amazing. You've got to come and see this. You've got to believe." And even more so, on the way back, we saw Jesus. Now, if you're any rational human being whatsoever, and you witnessed the man hanging on a cross, and you wept and you cried at that moment, and someone tells you that they saw him, well, you've either got to be crazy or you got to be bold to believe him. And yet, the disciples believe the story. They believe that he is risen. In fact, Jesus comes then to them, and they believe even further. And that's when they go out and they start telling everyone, "He is risen. Jesus is alive. The Son of God is the Son of God. All of this that we've been sold is a bill of lies. This is the truth. Jesus is risen today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus is risen. He is alive." And that's the story that has made it to the hearts of 2.1 billion people before you ever came to church today. And I wonder how many more who perhaps are sitting in a building today because it's Easter will hear that story again for the first time. Now, the question to be asked is, would the disciples do this? for any common man who died in the most humiliating way that the Romans could offer? Would the disciples go out and seek a life of misery for any common man? C.S. Lewis is a great Christian theologian from England. He claims in his book, Mere Christianity, that with a story like the resurrection and a story like the one of Jesus Christ, that Jesus for us must either be regarded as a lunatic, a liar, or he's telling the truth, that he is the Son of God. And Lee Strobel, who writes much later in history, writes a book called The Case for Christ, and he interviews a psychologist. And he tests this theory and he asks, now we don't know about necessarily the mindset of Jesus, but of all the human beings, the disciples who followed Christ and made that choice to give up their lives to do this, the followers of Jesus, the disciples, considered legally insane for promulgating such a ridiculous story as the resurrection. And apparently in their interview, the psychologist thought for just a moment and answered, well, yes and no. See, yes, they must have been either crazy or right. Because if they were simply liars and making this whole resurrection story up for the sake of their little movement so that they might have fame or fortune or whatever their movement was going on, no right-minded individual would trade a seemingly quiet life to follow a man for 3 years. And then at the very moment as they've been following for 3 years, if you read the gospel messages, they're not going out and spreading the word in Matthew. They are learning from Jesus. They're following him every step of the way. It's only at the lowest point in the public eye that they go out and start telling people he's alive. This is the Messiah. He has come to deliver us from sin and death. Only at the lowest point. And only a crazy person would choose the absolute lowest point in the history of this man they're following to go out and spread the good news about him. Because everybody's going to think they're crazy. We saw him die. We saw him hang on a cross. We saw him put in a tomb. That's what the community experienced. Only a crazy person would tell you he's alive. Now, the psychologist goes on and says, first, not only are they're writing their own death sentence, because they're proclaiming blasphemy according to Roman law and Jewish law. And so they have traded what could have been a quiet life living in secret as fisher people, as net minders, as tax collectors, as any number of positions for a life of spreading the gospel message only to face tragic death that is surely was going to catch up with them by the powers that be. And the second thing he points out is that no one is going to follow these disciples if they know Jesus is dead. No one is going to follow these disciples because it'd be a waste of a time. Everybody would know they were lying. And eventually that lie, just like every lie we tell, catches up with us. And so someone would have squelched this. Someone would have stopped the book. Someone would have stopped the oral tradition from going around. But the story we hear today is an outcome of that movement. The very movement that sent the women from the tomb to the disciples and the disciples to the world is an outcome of the story we hear today. The story we hear today is an outcome of the power of the story of resurrection, an outcome that proves they weren't crazy or liars because people must have seen Jesus to allow the disciples to even be credible. In fact, scripture says over 500 people between Matthew, Luke, and then the book of Acts later on saw Jesus alive after they had seen him killed. And that 500 had a story that spread so passionately and so convictingly like wildfire into the 2.1 billion people who walked in with that story on their hearts today. Now we forget when we have all these scholarly debates, especially in seminary, theology school, Bible studies, we have all these scholarly debates about movements and about Jesus and about whether he's the Son of God and what does that mean and all these things. And we forget in our scholarly debates that movements began during this point of history through storytelling, much the same way they did today. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Facebook where they could reach thousands of people all at one time. They didn't have the internet. They barely even had books. At this point in time, everything was spread because I told you, you told him, he told me, and eventually got back around to me. Everybody knew the stories that were going around. It was a very tight-knit community, and families shared stories with family, and they shared stories of new life. If it wasn't true, if people didn't see Jesus, it would have stopped. And we wouldn't be here today. But it didn't stop. Nothing can stop the true story. The true story, the one that says our King rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death and enables all that believe in new life to begin again through Jesus. It's a story about forgiveness of anything we have done wrong. It's a story about the intent to go and make a better life with the eternal standards of Jesus Christ that lives for the greater good. It's a story about a king who becomes a servant, who heals, who washes people's feet, who does all the lowly tasks so that we might take off our own crowns of ego and selfishness and go out and serve the good of the world. It's a story about how worldly wealth, nor the military might, nor world government power, or nor any kind of power can hold back the power of God. And it's a story about how even the power of death for Jesus and for us can no longer hold back the power of God. That when Jesus dies, he comes back. And when we die, we are granted eternal life in the kingdom of God. And it's a story that if we really check our hearts and our perceptions of the world, we know is true. Because resurrection is all around us at all times. It's a part of everything we see and a part of what we hope for and a part of all the things we celebrate. Every seed that you've planted this spring must die before it becomes a fruit-bearing tree or buds a beautiful flower. John 1:1 says that Jesus was a part of creation. Our King made that happen. Every new marriage must have a groom and a bride that come together, and every groom and bride must lose a part of themselves in order to foster up that new life that comes in a marriage. And that is the love of our King that they share. Every addict to alcohol, wealth, power, popularity, anything that you're addicted to must lose a big part of what makes them feel whole, must lose a big part of what makes them feel healthy and complete as they journey from point to point in their lives so that they can rise up to their highest potential. And that's the power of our King, the only King that shows them they are worthy of love and worthy of a second chance. They are not dependent, they are independent because of our King and the power that our King offers. And it's our King who offers the greatest stories that we've ever heard, because the King who offers the true stories in our world. He did rise from the dead. He did defeat sin and death. And he did win our hearts and minds from the evils of this world. Today, 2.1 billion people have chosen to rise with Christ. And I hope many more on top of that. And I wonder how many more will be moved by the power of the story of our King. The story of a King who loves unconditionally. The story of a King who forgives by giving of himself. And a story of a King who defeats the power of sin and darkness and death so that we might defeat anything that stands in the way of the gospel message. I wonder how many people will rise up, will shed the ills of their life and ascend to the heavenly life of Jesus Christ so that we might have a more peaceful existence, so that we might have a more loving community, so that we might have a more missionally oriented life within ourselves and our community, that we might uplift the least to the highest and the weak to the strong. And I wonder how many of us will imitate and mimic those wonderful women, the very first two to believe. And the first thing they did is run and tell somebody else. I want to call for the ushers to gather this morning's offering. The offering is a tangible opportunity for us to lay down our lives in a different way, and not just financially, but I invite you to hear the music and lay down your life spiritually as well. And there's going to be a song that's sung, and I invite you to sing along. But more importantly, I want you to think of a resurrection. I want you to feel in your heart the rise up. What is in your heart that needs to be gone so that you may rise up? And if you just need to let the song soak into your soul, let the song soak into your soul. If you want to sing along, sing along. And if you want to rise up and you want to stand up and you want to sing, then don't worry about anybody around you and just rise up and stand up and sing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray over the offering. Gracious God, we ask your blessing upon this worship service. We ask your blessing upon the gifts that are being gathered here. And we ask your blessing upon those of us who will rise up now or in the future so that we might be your sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our Bridge Service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.